Chapter 11, verses 1 to 15. I hope you'll put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds might somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I do not think I'm in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows that I do, and I'll keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve.
And tonight, the passage is talking all about false teaching. So hopefully I won't be doing any of that. And I might pray that that might be the case. How about you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are a good God, and I want to thank you so much for your word. I pray that tonight as we come to it, you'll help me to preach clearly and truthfully. And I pray that your spirit will soften our hearts so that we'll be able to understand and apply the word to our lives. Amen. Now, I don't know how long you guys have been around church or Christian kind of things, but within the church, there's lots of differences. We're not all on the same page. Some people believe that God speaks to you in this way, others in that way. Different people believe different things about the role of the Spirit. Some churches will let people looking a bit like this preach. Others probably won't. There's lots of differences. Some are more significant than others. But there's a lot of them, and they're not always obvious. There's lots of differences that are subtle and go unnoticed until they're pointed out. That's often been my experience. But can't we just all get along? isn't that one of the big problems that people have with Christians, that you're all saying you believe this thing? If it's so true, why are you all fighting amongst yourselves? Can't we just join hands and sing Kumbaya around a campfire, have a good time? That's pretty common among Christians as well, in church. Why don't we just get along? The important thing is that we're united. We're together. We stand together, not arguing over differences. We should be friends, even if it means that we brush over some differences. We just have to love each other. That's all we have to do, even if it's at the expense of some truth. I mean, wasn't Jesus all about love? Now, what do we do with that kind of thinking? Do we agree? If not, how do we respond to people who hold that kind of view? Now, I think at Night AV, we do have a bit of a culture where we get that there are differences. We see the importance of distinctions between what people think about God. But this passage really shows the weight of what those differences mean, and helps us to think through our response. So I think it should be pretty helpful. Now, for Paul, there's a particular issue going on, and it has to do with a difference in the church at Corinth. He's trying to convince the Corinthians that they should listen to him and not these other guys who happen to be the super apostles. Now, these guys, if you remember, they've been bragging it up. They're stoked in their own abilities, and they just reckon that they're all that. They reckon they're the bomb. And not only have they been talking themselves up, but they've been talking Paul down. They've just been slagging on him the whole time. He's been copping all this flack from them. They're saying he's unimpressive, he doesn't speak well, that he doesn't even care for the Corinthians. And so Paul has had to work hard just to get the Corinthians to listen to what he has to say. Throughout the whole book, he's been defending himself, reminding the Corinthians of who he is as the apostle of Christ, and kind of pleading with them just to listen to him. And tonight's passage, he goes into why they should listen to him and not the super apostles, and why it's so important that's the case. He gives us three reasons, and the first one's there in verse 2. He's worried about their well-being. He's concerned for their faith. Have a look. It says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy." Oh, thank you. "I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." These guys are Christians, right? That they follow Christ. But Paul is worried that their faith is going to falter. He's worried that they might fall. Did you notice the word that he described how he's feeling? Jealousy. He has a godly jealousy for him. Now, it's not the kind of jealousy that you feel when that kid has the toy that you want to play with. Or he's not just feeling that, man, they're talking to my church. What is this? It's a bit more of a profound jealousy than that. He explains what he means with a picture of marriage there in verse 2. He says, "I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." Now, I don't know if you guys are up to date with the marriage customs in first century Israel, but this is the way it kind of went down. "Hey, how you going? I got a daughter. You've got a son. We should get him married. Sweet, settled. Loving it." And they just arrange these marriages just like that. I'm sure they put that much thought into it. But there was this little catch, right? Now that they're betrothed, if the chick went and slept with anyone else, it'd be considered adultery. They're not married yet, they're just engaged, betrothed. But if she slept with anyone, it'd be considered adultery. And so what would happen is, if on the wedding night, the husband found that she wasn't a virgin, they took it so seriously that the next morning they'd bring her out and they'd actually stone her to death. And so it was the father's responsibility to present her as a pure virgin on her wedding day. Now, I'm not exactly sure how he would have gone about that. He might have locked her in a tower and guarded it with a dragon. Probably not. He probably instructed her the way to live, teaching her as she grew up. But the point Paul's making is he saying to the Corinthians that he is their spiritual father. He brought them the gospel, and as they accepted it, they were betrothed to Christ. They became engaged to Christ. And Paul, as their spiritual father, feels the responsibility to present them pure to Christ on their wedding day. Now, that gives a sweet little insight into the Christian life, because a number of times in the New Testament we get the picture of the church and Christ as a marriage. Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride. It gives us a great picture of his love for the church. But what Paul's saying here is, in a sense, the moment of conversion isn't actually the wedding day. It's the engagement. It's the betrothal. It's not the wedding day. The wedding day is still going to come. The wedding day is going to happen when Christ returns. When he takes us into glory, that's when the marriage is consummated. And so until that day, when we meet Christ, our spiritual husband, we are to what? Verse 3, keep a sincere, pure devotion to him. Now it's worth asking the question, how are you going with that? Because Paul obviously thinks it's an essential part of the betrothal. And if we as Christians are in that betrothal, then it's an essential part of our lives. Is your devotion to Christ pure? Do you seek his glory or your own? Or are you like the super apostles who are elevating themselves? Now, the way to test this is by looking at what you do, how you spend your time and those kind of things, what you're doing. But even more so is how you do it. Test your motives in the things that you're doing. Are you doing it for your glory or for Christ's? Am I genuinely devoted to Christ? Now, that's Paul's worry, that these guys are going to get seduced by this dodgy theology. Just like Eve was in the garden, Satan rocked in and seduced her from a pure devotion to God. She was deceived into sin. Now, Paul's worried the Corinthians are going to be deceived and led away from Christ. That's the first reason they shouldn't listen. They should listen to him and not the super apostles, so they don't get led away from Christ. But what is it that's causing Paul to freak out? What's going on that has him so on edge? Well, it's what's being taught by to the Corinthians. Some things that they're listening to, things that challenge the foundation of their faith, the gospel. He describes it in verse 4. Have a look. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Paul's not the only preacher in town. Well, he's not even in town. He's writing a letter. But there's some other people who are in town preaching, the super apostles, verse 5. And as I said before, they're preaching some different stuff to what Paul's preaching. And he picks up the three differences there. I'm sure you gathered them. Jesus, the Spirit, and the gospel. Let's have a look at the first one. If someone comes and preaches to you a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached. Now, just quickly, he's not talking about a different guy named Jesus. He's not saying we preached Jesus who came from Nazareth. You guys are preaching Jesus who came from Rome or somewhere. It's not a different Jesus. They're preaching the same Jesus in such a different way that it's like a different person. It'd be like if I was trying to describe to you Jono. He's the guy that has heaps of hair and, yeah, I can't think of anything else. You'd be like, are we talking about the same person here? I don't know. obviously not. These guys are just preaching a different interpretation of Jesus to that of Paul. Now, unfortunately for us, it's not directly mentioned what it is that they're preaching. But the Jesus that Paul puts forward so strong in 2 Corinthians gives us a bit of a taste, a bit of a vibe as to what it might be. And so there's two big things that Paul picks up about Jesus in 2 Corinthians. And the first one is his lordship. His high position. Almost every time, I did a sweet Google search, almost every time in 2 Corinthians that it says Jesus, it's with the title Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, or Jesus our Lord, Jesus the Lord, every time almost. Back in chapter 4, verse 5, he says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Gets it all there together in one. Jesus is the one who has the highest position. He's Lord of all. There's no one who doesn't come under his command. And yet, despite all his power, the second thing that Paul preaches about Jesus, and this is where the super apostles came a bit unstuck, is that he came and died in weakness. So that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul describes him as Christ crucified. That's all I'm preaching. The key thing Paul wants people to realize about Jesus is he was the crucified king. Now, the super apostles weren't fans of this view. They were all about status and impressiveness. So they did like Jesus the king. They were a fan of that. But the crucified king? That's not impressive. So they preach a different Jesus. One that I imagine would seem more epic, in a worldly sense at least. Personally, it'd take a bit to top a death and resurrection on the epic meter for me. But that possibly doesn't seem so flashy. That they weren't preaching the true Jesus. And that's important to Paul. And we'll catch why in a moment. So that's the Jesus. They're preaching a different Jesus. Secondly, the Spirit. Something about their interpretation of the Holy Spirit was different as well. Paul's been very clear that when the Corinthians accepted the gospel, they received God's Spirit. He dwelt in them. And Paul's been very clear about the Spirit's role. He doesn't show us in this passage. So we'll go back to 1 Corinthians, his second letter, where he did. So turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And here, Paul has a whole little section on the Spirit and his role. We're only going to catch one verse. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." God has given them his Spirit. Now, that's not just that's the Spirit kind of Spirit. It's God's very being living in them, which is an amazing thing. And unfortunately, we don't have time to really unpack all what that means. There's heaps of good stuff in there. But we do need to see why God does that. It's important. Because the super apostles, they'd be calling their experience the Spirit of God as well. So what is it that's distinctive about God's Spirit there in 1 Corinthians 2? Well, he points us away from ourselves and towards Christ. Have another look at verse 12. "We've not received the Spirit of the world." Do you remember Paul's crack at the super apostles in chapter 10 last week? They were being worldly. They judged things on a superficial level. And so they held themselves up. They put themselves first. They were just getting their boast on. And it seems as though they viewed the Spirit in a similar way, primarily to make cool things happen, to produce miracles and visions and other exciting things in order to make themselves look better, to elevate themselves. That was their goal. But that's the spirit of the world. The Corinthians didn't receive the spirit of the world. Rather, verse 12, "They received the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." God's Spirit doesn't point us to ourselves. He points us to Him and His work. The things that He has freely given us. Now, He's given us lots of things. He's given us life. He's given us a sweet earth to live on. He's given us family, music, mad food. He's given us so many good things. But Paul is talking about the work of Jesus on the cross. He's not talking about all the good things he's given us. He's talking particularly about the work on the cross, the good gift of forgiveness that he's freely given us through Jesus' death and resurrection. The Spirit does work in many ways, and it's great. But ultimately, all of his work is to point to Christ and his work. The super apostles, they didn't get that. They're about themselves. And so accordingly, the Spirit that they preached was about themselves as well. Lifted themselves up. A different Spirit. Different Jesus, different Spirit. Thirdly, different gospel. And I think if you have a different Jesus and a different Spirit, it's going to be obvious that you have a different gospel. But for Paul, the gospel was it. It was the centerpiece of Christianity. The good news of Christ and what he achieved is what makes Christianity. Come with me back to 2 Corinthians. We'll have a brief look at the gospel. We'll stop by on chapter 5 on your way through there, because we're going to pick up the gospel from there. Now, if you're new or you don't really know much about Christian stuff, have a good listen here, because this verse pretty much is what we believe in a nutshell, about the good news of what Christ has done and the hope that it gives us. Have a look there, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What the gospel says is we have a problem. He did this so we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, we're not the righteousness of God naturally. We're not cool with God. We're sinful. We've rejected him. And so we have this problem because God, he's not the biggest fan of sin. In fact, he hates it. And so he must rightfully, justly punish it. But that's where this mad news comes in, because God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus his son, to be sin for us. He took the sin on himself. He took our sin, and so the punishment for what we deserve, the punishment that we deserve, on himself. He took it. He copped all the wrath of an angry God so that we wouldn't have to. So that we could be the righteousness of God. Back in right relationship with him again. Do you guys hear that? Jesus, the only innocent one, died, taking the punishment of those who did sin so that we could go free. I don't deserve this. None of us do. We do need to accept it. It doesn't just doesn't just automatically go to everyone, but it's free. For us, at least, it costs Jesus quite a bit. We get eternal glory, and the glorious Son got condemned in our place. Now, that is such good news for us. That the Almighty Son of God would do such a thing for me just blows my mind. But back in chapter 11, it obviously wasn't blowing the minds of the super apostles, because they're preaching a different gospel. They're preaching something else. And there's a major problem with that. Because without Jesus' work here, we can't be right with God. We're still under his punishment. We're headed for an eternity in hell. And so whatever they're preaching, it's not good news. Because it doesn't bring freedom from sin. It must have had something good about it, because it was attractive. It was likely something that made people feel nice and good, or promised good things here and now. But good things here and now are not good things at all compared to the salvation from eternal suffering. Compared to that, this gospel has nothing. It doesn't have any good news. In fact, it's not really a gospel at all. And that's why Paul's concerned for the Corinthians. This false gospel is being preached, a gospel that doesn't bring good news. Now, it's worth noting that he's not just concerned that it's being preached, but it's that they're cool with it. Verse 4 in chapter 11, if someone preaches a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel, you put up with it easily enough. These guys are preaching a different gospel, and you're like, oh, well. Or even worse, sounds good, yeah, bring it on. If the Corinthians are putting up with a false gospel, then they're forgetting the real gospel. And if they're forgetting the real gospel, they lose it. And to lose the gospel is to run right back under the punishment of an all-powerful God. It's like trading an all-you-can-eat feast for a plate of off, diseased meat that stinks. If I can be so crass. The gospel is clear. It is the good news. We don't put up with other gospels. Putting up with a different gospel isn't just being nice to those people who are preaching it. It's to put your own eternity in peril. They don't offer the way to life. So the concern of Paul's is the same concern that we should have. Do we put up with other gospels? Who's the Jesus that we follow? Is it the Jesus of the Bible who was crucified for our sin? And if we do believe that, do we even put up with other gospels that are going around? Do we happily listen and let them wash over us? Now, I know what a boy in year 5 at EV Kids does with this kind of stuff. One morning I was illustrating poor teaching, and I was up there teaching from John chapter 1, dodgy stuff. He got up, looked me in the eye, pointed at me and screamed, "No! Jesus is the word!" And he was just going crazy. He's like, "You're wrong!" And he's giving me this death stare, just going absolutely nuts at me. It was awesome. I gave him like 3 stickers. He was passionately defending the truth of the gospel. It was awesome. Now, we might not stand up, death stare, point, scream at people, but we do want to be passionately defending the gospel, the truth. Or are we putting up with a false gospel? Now, Paul's going pretty hard, I reckon, saying he's worried about these guys and their faith. He's worried that they're falling, that they're putting up with a false gospel. There's some pretty big claims. But he's still only in fourth gear. You've got to wait for this. He's going to move to fifth gear in a second and step it up. And to do that, he's going to get personal, get up close and personal with these super apostles. He's going to take the battle straight to them. Because he wants these Corinthians to listen to him and not them. And so he gives his third reason, and it's that they're not better than me. Verse 5. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We've made this perfectly clear to you in every way. He's not below the super apostles, who, if you haven't quite picked it up yet, he doesn't think are so super. It's like Superman calling a superhero wannabe the greatest hero of all time. Just doesn't work. They're saying to be able to speak well is important. True, I'm not a trained speaker. But that's such a worldly thing to be worried about. I have the knowledge of God, the gospel. That's what you should be looking for. And these guys don't have that. And so it's on that reasoning that he makes his call as to who they really are in verse 13. Pick it up with me. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Paul's saying these guys aren't servants of Christ at all. They're fakes. They're pretenders. They're masquerading as apostles of Christ. But in fact, they're servants of Satan. The work they're doing is evil. And that's a pretty big call. Can he really say that? Well, let's have a look at the gravity of the situation for a second. The Corinthians, and every other human ever for that matter, they need the gospel. They need salvation. And that can be found in Christ alone, in his work on the cross. If these guys come preaching a different gospel, the Corinthians don't get that salvation. And that sucks. But that's okay. When someone does come and preach to them, they'll accept it. It'll be awesome. Nah. The problem with a false gospel is that it makes its followers think that they're all good again. They don't think they need the real gospel anymore because they have the gospel. They're okay now. So even if the real gospel does come, they won't even listen to it because they don't need it. They're all sweet. It's like a soldier behind enemy lines, charging along, getting attacked by everyone, sees a rescue chopper come. Yes. Doing the slow-mo run across the plain. Gets there. Little does he know that it's one of the enemy choppers in disguise as a rescue chopper. And it's too late by the time he realizes it, and he gets gunned down. That's the false gospel. It's our eternal destruction disguised as our eternal salvation. Such a dangerous thing. And so the preaching of a different gospel isn't just the lack of the true gospel. It's coaxing people towards their death. And that is why Paul is calling them servants of Satan. Now, do they know that's what they are? Probably not. Their sinful hearts have probably so deceived them that they think that they're genuinely doing good. But they're not doing good. They're doing the work of Satan. And that's why Paul wants them to listen to him and not the super apostles. That's why he wants them to listen to the gospel that he's bringing. This is serious stuff. And we need to take it seriously. Because there are differences in church. And some of them are definitely of this degree. There are people who claim to be Christians and yet deny the physical death and resurrection of Jesus. That's a false gospel. There are people who preach that Christ died, but you still got to do a bit here and there to earn a bit of your way in. False gospel. There are people who teach the gospel, but live for the physical rewards here and now, to get healthy, to get wealthy, to have prosperity. False gospel. And these people are in Australia. They're on the coast. Should we all just get along? No. Should we just love everyone? Well, yeah, we should love everyone. But that doesn't mean listening and accepting everyone's views. It means telling them the truth of the gospel. So what do we do? Well, firstly, you need to take the teaching of the Bible seriously. The teaching of the gospel, the teaching of Jesus. What is it that you're listening to? Now, that's a question to ask of church. Is it preaching the gospel? Is what I'm listening to really what the Bible's saying? Is it Christ-centered, Christ-crucified? Now, I reckon we're amazingly blessed in this place. We do get to sit under that kind of teaching week in and week out. But we need to always keep asking those questions. And particularly if we end up moving and we're looking for a new church. That's the first question we ask of a church. Now, we might have little disagreements with things that are said, but this is about the gospel. Does the teaching differ from the fundamental truth of the gospel? Does it promote Jesus Christ the Lord and Him crucified? Now remember, it's not always on the surface. The issue could be back a layer or seven. And so you need to make sure you ask questions to get to the bottom of it, of what's really being said. And the only way we can know the answer to those questions is if we know the Bible well ourselves. So get to know the Bible well. Get to know God through His Word. The truth is too important to muck around with. There's a whole lot of people who believe that the Bible isn't relevant anymore. They don't go to the Bible. But they're quickly going to get led astray from the true gospel, the true Jesus. We've got to put in the effort necessary to be in a solid place. We've got to spend good time every day in the Word. And we need to do it in a community of other people who are doing the same, asking the same questions. It's a dangerous game to try to fly solo on this one. It's so easy for your heart to deceive you. You'll hear the things that you want to hear. You'll read the things that you want to read. But a community, will help stop that from happening. That's why church and growth group are just so important. Got to get the teaching. We've got to take it seriously. Secondly, we need to take our own teaching of the Bible seriously. As you have chats to your friends, as you lead growth group, whatever it is, as you're telling the truth, you've got to teach the true gospel. We've got to get it right. It's serious stuff. But don't be afraid to teach it. We do have the Word, and we can know what it's saying. We can know the truth. And by God's Spirit in us, we can get it right. Because there's a whole lot of people out there who are preaching a false gospel here on the coast. There's people who are hearing lies. And it's too important for us to not stand up and tell the truth. Now, we might want to be a bit careful in the way we do that. Perhaps don't attack people quite in the same way Paul was, chucking out servants of Satan and that kind of thing. I'd maybe recommend sticking to the gospel and defending it. But defend it with passion, with the truth. Remembering that what's on the line is people's eternity. People inside and outside the church. And of course, be prayerful about this. Because as Dan was saying earlier, we can preach all day and preach the truth. And we do want to do that. But without God, it's useless. We want to be praying that he will be softening people's hearts, opening their eyes to the gospel, to the truth, so that they see the true gospel. I might pray now. Lord God, you are such a good God. And we want to thank you that you would send Jesus to die for us. Thank you that you've given us the gospel, that we do know the truth, that we have your spirit to bring us to life and to now know your truth. I pray that you will help us to be discerning so that we will be able to tell the difference between the true gospel and a false gospel. I pray that you will help us to be bold as we go out and teach the true gospel. I pray that you will keep what is really going on in the forefront of our minds. And I pray that you will be doing a work here on the coast and everywhere else that the true gospel will be being taught and will be accepted. I pray that you'll be softening hearts all around the place. And I pray that you will do it for your glory. Amen.